I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And a very, very special welcome to all of our visitors this morning. And a special welcome to Deacon Milton Ang from Singapore. So good to have you here. And I do not know if there are others here who are visitors this morning. Yes, yes, Brother Mark, right? Yes. All right. The Lord be with you, and perhaps there are others who are here. I'm sorry, I don't know whether I got your name right or not. Maybe I don't. James?
No.
Oh, okay. Brother James, okay, good to see you. The Lord be with you, and we pray that all of us here today may indeed receive great and mighty blessings from the Lord as we look up to Him, as we worship Him. Now, the topic this morning is... When we covet, I don't say if we covet, I dare say that there are many times in our life when we would covet. But I like us to see that when we covet, there are sometimes disastrous consequences. And this morning we want to consider this man, Achan. He coveted, and we want to see the consequences of his covetousness. Now, the children of Israel had miraculously conquered the city of Jericho. By God's power, the walls of the city of Jericho were flattened, and the children of Israel were able to conquer the city of Jericho. It happened in this way. The children of Israel, commanded by the one true living God, walked six rounds around the walls of the city of Jericho, one round per day over 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they walked seven rounds around the city of Jericho. And on the seventh round, when the priest blew their trumpets with a long blast, and then the people shouted with a great shout, in accordance to God's word and true to God's word, the walls of the city of Jericho fell flat. And the city was then taken by the children of Israel. Now, the next city that was to be taken was the city of Ai. Now, according to the spies that were sent out from the camp of Israel, it looked like it was very easy to conquer this city because the city of Ai apparently had very few men. But it was really a very, very disastrous result when they went out to fight against the men of Ai because they were soundly defeated. And 36 of the soldiers from the Israelite camp were killed in battle. And we read this account in Joshua chapter 7, verses 2 to 5. Let me read these verses to you. Verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. In other words, go and scout the land. And the men went and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So don't send a huge army. An army of 2,000 to 3,000 soldiers would suffice. Verse 4, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So how could this ever happen? How could they be defeated by such a small group of people, the men of Ai? Didn't God say this in Joshua chapter 3, verse 10? God had said this to them. Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more powerful than you are. God had said, you will drive them out. And here, when they came face to face with this man of Ai, they were soundly defeated. Now, what was the reason for this terrible military disaster, you might say? The answer is given to us in verse 1 of chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Someone in the camp of the Israelites had taken of the accursed thing. Now that was the reason for this military disaster. Now let us understand what is meant by the accursed thing. Now the word accursed can be used in two senses. It can be used in a good sense, and it can also be used in a bad sense. Now in this instance here, it was used in a good sense, but in the same verse you'll find that it is also used in a bad sense. Now the word accursed here simply means devoted unto God. So the thing was devoted unto God, consecrated unto God. That's what it means. Now the other meaning of the word accursed is, of course, used in a good sense. It means devoted for disaster. So the word accursed can also mean devoted for disaster. So you see in this verse the two usages of this word. Now you see, Jericho was the first city that was to be conquered in that military campaign to conquer the promised land. And God had given the specific instruction concerning this city. The city was a curse. Now, this city, as it were, was the first fruit of the conquest in the city of in the promised land, the first city. And being the first city, it was like the first fruit that was due unto God. Now, according to the Mosaic laws, the first fruits belong to the one true living God. So when the children of Israel had the harvest in the land, then the first crop will go to God. The first crop belonged to him. It was the first fruit. So this first city that was conquered in the land of promise, the city of Jericho, as it were, was the first fruit. And so we read this instruction given by the one true living God. God said it very, very clearly. This city is a curse. In other words, all the spoils of war are the first fruits. They belong to me. They should be consecrated unto me. Now let's look at Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, "And you, in any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself a curse." Lest you make yourself a curse. Lest you make yourself devoted unto disaster. You see the second usage of the word accursed. "When you take of the accursed thing, the thing that is devoted unto God, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." In other words, all the spoils of war, the gold, the silver, the iron, they all belong to the one true living God, and they must necessarily go into God's treasury. Now, but for the rest of the cities in their conquest of the promised land, the children of Israel could keep the spoils of war, but not the spoils of the war when they conquered the first city, the city of Jericho. Now, one man by the name of Achan was tempted when he saw a few attractive things, and he committed the sin of covetousness. And after he was, and so he committed the sins of covetousness, and then he stole. He took the things that belonged to God. After he was identified as the culprit who caused Israel to get into that very, very serious trouble, after he was identified as a culprit, he actually admitted that he committed this terrible sin, the sin of covetousness. And so we look at verse 20 and 21. You see his admission here. Verse 20 and 21. "And Achan answered Joshua," when he was questioned by Joshua, "and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." You see, he admitted to his sin, even the sin of covetousness. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So perhaps he took them and then he buried them in the earth in his tent. He was overcome by covetousness. And overcome by covetousness, he stole the spoils of war. Now, how much did he steal? Now, if my conversion is correct, hopefully it's correct, he would have stolen something like 2 kilograms of silver and 0.5 kilogram of gold and one stylish Babylonian garment. That was what he stole. Now, his covetousness was the cause of the trouble that Israel encountered. Now, what is covetousness? Now, that's my first question, my first point. What is covetousness? It is the eager desire to have something that is not yours. That is what covetousness is. Eager desire to have something that doesn't belong to us. That is covetousness. And God has a very, very specific commandment against covetousness. And it is given in his 10th commandment, in the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not covet. And in Exodus 20, verse 17, we read, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, you know, actually, Achan did worse than that. He didn't just covet his neighbor's things, but he coveted the thing that belonged to the one true living God. Covetousness is a terrible sin, and it's actually a very, very common sin, committed even by so-called ministers of the gospel. And I'm sure we have heard of preachers of the health and wealth gospel, and preachers that who are purportedly able to perform signs and wonders, the exorcists, and they are faith healers who are notorious for committing this sin, even the sin of covetousness. Now, they appeal for funds. When the funds come in, when people give very, very generously, what do they do with the funds? They make use of the funds to fund their luxurious celebrity lifestyle. And that's what they do, many of them. Now, then we have cases of people who would dip their hands in the church coffer and steal from God's offering. Yes, they do that. Now, I've actually known of a case. And this person, actually, he was my brother's friend, yes. And he actually borrowed something like $10,000 from a small church. And it was many years ago, all right. So $10,000 was a lot of money. So he borrowed $10,000 and he conveniently disappeared. Yes. Now we say these kind of actions are outright thefts. Now we say that for sure we will not commit such sins, the sins of outright theft, the sins of outright covetousness. But friends, let us say this. We are, I know we don't commit those kind of sins, but I tell you, we are very, very capable of robbing God in another way. Yes, we don't steal blatantly from God, but we are very, very capable of robbing God in another way. In what ways? By not tithing, my dear friends. And that was the sin the Jews were guilty of in those days during the time of the prophet Malachi. Malachi lived about 400 years before the time of, before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews were not tithing. And that's why they had so many problems. They disobeyed God in so many ways. And one of the disobedience, one of the sins that they were guilty of was the sins of the failure to tithe. They had robbed God. And Malachi says this, and the one true living God said to Malachi, he said this, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But he said, wherein have we robbed thee? God says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. I trust, my dear friends, all of us here are tithing faithfully. If you don't tithe faithfully, what it means is we are actually robbing God. Yes. You don't have to tell me whether you have robbed God or not. You know it yourself. You cannot hide anything from the one true living God. Now, we can be covetous of what belongs to God in another way. And I talked about it last week. And that is, we covet God's glory. The Lord gives us strength and he gives us wisdom to serve him. He gives us success in his service. but how readily we are to grab the glory that is due unto the one true living God. We all have to be very careful, my dear friends, preachers of the gospel, Sunday school teachers, fellowship leaders, Bible study leaders. We are all very, very capable of sinning this sin, the sin of coveting God's glory. People come up to congratulate us and say, you're doing a great job in the service of the Lord. How quickly we'll grab that honor for ourselves and forget to give honor and glory to the one true living God. We forget that it was the work of the mighty Holy Spirit that we are able to do what we have been doing. But I know of one preacher who was very, very quick in giving honor and glory to God. You see, when people went up to him and said to him, "Pastor, you preach a very, very good message today," he simply didn't dare to accept the honor and the praise. Yes, he would give all the glory to the Lord. He was so humble that when people came up to congratulate him and told him that he had spoken a good message, you know what? He blushed. He felt so embarrassed that people should ever congratulate him. And then he would say, yes, almost with his head down, he said, "Much prayer, much prayer, much prayer." What he was saying was this: yes, God had answered my prayers. All honor must be given unto him. All honor and glory must be given unto him. Yes, it was not so much what he said, but his facial expression told very, very clearly that he was not willing to accept the honor and the glory. All honor and glory must go unto the one true living God. That's why he blushed when people went up to thank him for the message. Now, we can also be covetous of the glory that belongs to other people. In a church situation, if the church grows, or the Sunday school grows, or the fellowship grows, let us first of all remember that it is God who has given the increase. And then let us also remember that whatever success that we have in the church is due to the effort of people in the team. Yes, we didn't do it solo. Other people contributed to the success. And therefore, it is incumbent on us to give honor and glory to people who have contributed substantially for the success of the work. Let us, my dear friends, always remember to acknowledge the service of other people. Yes, it's so easy, my dear friends, to forget to assign glory to God and to other people. The right position for us to take is the one taken by the Apostle Paul. He says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. He said, "Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Let us, in honor, put other people ahead of us. Yes. Now, let's do the same also in the office and also in the school. It is so easy to grab the honor and glory when the success is primarily due to the team effort of other people who work with you or play with you. And those of us here who are bosses and managers, if you have been very, very successful in your work, remember how we got your success. You didn't get the success based on your solo effort. There are people who work for you, and they work very, very hard to help you get the success. And therefore, if you are successful, please remember to appreciate the work done by other people. Give them the credit and the honor due unto them. And don't forget to reward them, my dear friends, monetarily. You show them you appreciate their service. You honor them by rewarding them. And then when you play sports, now you could be a key player. Now remember this, you are a key player because other people have helped you to be a key player. If your teammates don't care to pass the ball to you or help you be a key player, you can never be a key player. So if you are a key player in your team, remember to appreciate the support given to you by other people. And remember to give them the credit. Now, then look at Achan. His covetousness led to another sin, even the sin of theft. Yes, two sins. Covetousness started with covetousness, and then it was followed by theft. He saw the Babylonish garment, he saw the gold and the silver, and he desired to have them. My friends, that was covetousness. It was a desire. He desired to have them. And when that covetousness was brought to fruition, yes, it became theft. He stole. He coveted first, and then he stole subsequently. So he actually broke two laws. First, the law against covetousness, and secondly, the law against theft. Now, when a man... So you see, one sin lead to another sin. That's what I was trying to say. Now, when a man desires another man's wife, that is covetousness. But, and then when that covetousness is brought to fruition, it results in adultery. Now, even that, now the Lord Jesus Christ says this, that actually the two sins are very, very interrelated. The sin of covetousness and the sin of adultery and the sin of covetousness and the sin of adultery are very, very related. Yes, if a man covets another man's wife and that covetousness is brought to fruition, then it becomes adultery. And the Lord Jesus Christ says the two are actually very related. And so the Lord says, if you so much as lusted after another man's wife who is not your wife, a woman who is not your wife, then you have actually committed adultery. You need not have to be actually performing the act to be guilty of adultery. You covet, you have already committed adultery. Now, covetousness can lead to murder. One sin leads to another sin. Now, you remember the case of Saul and David, King Saul and David. Saul was covetous of the honor that people were heaping upon David. Yes, his right-hand man. And one day when Saul and David came back from one of their victories, the women folk came up into the streets to sing. They sang, Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. As of that day, Saul eyed David with great covetousness. He desired to have that honor and glory that David had. And so he went after David like a hunter would go after the life of a wild animal. In other words, he was committing attempted murder. It was as good as murder. So you see, the two are very much related. Covetousness leads to murder. Now, I read of a very, very bizarre case that took place in Japan about this woman who was very, very covetous of the success of another woman. She wanted to place her son in an elite school, but the son didn't qualify. Whereas the son of the other woman qualified. Now, this woman was so covetous of the success of the other woman that eventually, you know what she did? She killed the son of the other woman. Yes. So, one sin led to another. Covetousness led to murder. Let us be on guard against this terrible sin known as covetousness, because this sin of covetousness can lead to many other sins. Now, let us look at the consequences of the sin of covetousness that Achan was guilty of. All right, that's my next point. Now, look at the consequences. Now, for his consequences, he paid with his life, and he also paid with the lives of his family members. After his confession of stealing the accursed thing, the Babylonish garment, the gold and the silver, his family was stoned to death and then burnt. We have this account given to us in Joshua chapter 7, verses 22 to 25. Let's look at those verses. I read for you verse 22. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent of Achan. And behold, it was hid in his tent. The accursed things were hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters. You see, his sons and daughters were taken also, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. Verse 25, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, yes, and burned them with fire. after they had stoned them with stones. So his family members were stoned, and all of them were, their bodies were burned subsequently. The truth is, no man is an island. When he sins, his sins are going to affect other people. And many a time, it affects people who are very close to him. Now, in the case of Achan, his family had to pay for his sin of covetousness. Now, his covetous nature was something perhaps his family members had been influenced by. Now, I would not be surprised that the family had also been practicing covetousness. Like they say, like family, like father. Now, we do not know, but it was perhaps quite possible that Achan's family could have collaborated with him. They had actually become accessories to the crime, if not accomplices, and therefore were also punishable like their father was. Now, isn't it true that the sin of the father often causes grief to the entire family? When the father goes to jail because of theft, he brings shame and dishonor to the family. And then we have fathers who, because of their sexual sins, contract the HIV virus, and they pass that to their wives, and they pass that to their children also. So you see, no man is an island. When he sins, he's going to affect his family members. He's going to affect people around him, people close to him. Now, Achan's sin of covetousness not only fatally affected his family members, but it actually created great problems for the camp of Israel. It caused the defeat of the children of Israel by the men of Ai, and he also caused the death of 36 soldiers among the Israelite soldiers, among the Israelite army. Let us never think that our sins don't affect the congregation. They affect. They do. Why do churches not grow? Why do congregations appear to be very, very spiritually sickly? Why? The reason is there is sin in the midst of the congregation. That's the reason. The sin is not purged, and the sin is allowed to fester. When that happens, my dear friends, the congregation is going to be affected spiritually. Now, there could be sins of adultery, for example, or sins of covetousness, or the sins of killing one another through backbiting, or through backstabbing, or through gossip. Or there could be the sins of robbing God of his glory, or there could be the sins of failing to tithe. We rob God by not tithing. As the sins of Achan needed to be purged, so must our sins be purged, my dear friends. If we want this congregation to grow, these sins must be purged. Now, let me talk about one sin that we are very, very quite prone to be guilty of. And we don't realize that we are actually robbing God of his honor and his glory. And it is our lack of punctuality. We come in late. We are supposed to give God the honor and glory that is due unto him. We are coming here to worship him. By our coming late, you know what it means? My dear friends, we are actually taking God's glory away. That's what it means. So what does that mean? Does it not mean that we have robbed God of his glory? It does, of course, my dear friends. So I hope you understand this truth. Now, we talked about this actually about 2 weeks ago at our Agape gathering. The question was asked, is a lack of punctuality at the church worship service a sin? Well, what do you think, my dear friends? We are robbing God of his honor. We had better admit that it is, then we will repent from it. If not, we will continue to stroll in and make ourselves feel that God has to wait for us to worship him. My dear friends, we have to be waiting upon him and not his waiting for us. Understand this truth. Now, another consequence of the sin of covetousness, in fact, of any sin, is that it attracts God's judgment. Any sin will attract God's judgment, including, of course, covetousness. He judges. Why does he judge? Now, he actually has to judge because he's just, holy, and that he's righteous. And besides that, he's all-knowing. The Word of God says it very, very clearly. Yes, he's all-knowing. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, since he's all-knowing, and he's just, and he's holy, and he's righteous, he must judge. If he doesn't judge, then he is not just. Therefore, he must deal with every of our sins. My dear friends, understand this truth. He has to deal with every of our sins. Now, in the case of Achan, he had to face a temporal judgment while he was on this earth. He had to face the death penalty. Friends, let us realize that our sins have to be dealt with also. Now, of course, God is very, very merciful. God is very, very kind. But friends, let us not think that just because he has forgiven us of our sins, we will not have to face the temporal judgment. We may have to face the temporal judgment. For example, if we have stolen and we are found out and we have to go to jail, we have to go to jail. Yes, we have to bear that punishment. Of course, we come before the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins, my sin of theft. God will forgive us. He will cleanse us of our sins by his precious blood. Of course, if we plead for mercy and we truly repent. But still, my dear friends, we have to pay. Yes, we have to face the temporal judgment. Now, remember the case of David. David coveted another man's wife, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Yes, and he coveted her, and then coveted this man's wife and committed adultery with her and caused her to be pregnant. And then in order to marry her, he caused his husband or her husband to be murdered, to be killed. Yes, now did he have to pay for his sins? My dear friends, he had to. He had to pay fourfold. Remember, three of his sons died. Yes, Amnon and then Absalom, they died very violent deaths. And the baby that was born out of the adulterous relationship also died as an infant. And then his daughter, yes, Tamar, was raped by her half-brother, Amnon. So he had to pay fourfold. So let us understand, my dear friends, that God would hand down his temporal judgment upon us. Yes, but thank God, my dear friends, God is actually very, very kind and very, very gracious. Yes, now in the case of the city of Jericho, now we might think that the punishment that Achan and family received were very, very harsh, very severe. It seemed a lot to pay for that covetousness and the sin of theft when he and his family had to face the death penalty. The punishment seemed to be very, very severe. But let us understand that we are dealing not with anybody else, but we are dealing with the one true living God, the one who is absolutely pure, absolutely holy. He putteth no trust in his sins. Yea, even the heavens are not clean in his sight. This is the God that we are talking about. And then besides, God had given this very, very clear instruction to the children of Israel. This city, the city of Jericho, is accursed. All the spoils of war are accursed. They belong to me. The instruction was very, very clear. Yes, and so Achan, let us understand, was not stealing from any human being. He was stealing from the one true living God. But friends, let us not think that God is not just, and that he is, let's not think that God is only just and that he's not merciful. The truth of the matter is that God is actually very, very merciful. He has not dealt with us after our sins, neither our iniquities, but he has dealt with us after his mercies. And it is of the mercies that we are not consumed while we live our life on this earth. Yes, he has been very, very kind. He has spared us time and again. Now, Achan's death, let us understand, was only a temporal punishment. It was actually God's justice shown in a very, very merciful way, because physical punishment, as we know, is only a temporal punishment and not an eternal punishment. Now, if God was not merciful to Achan and his family, Achan and family would have been struck dead right away, and there would be no chance, no opportunity for them to repent from their sins. And then they would have to go to hell right away, where they will be punished for all eternity. And in hell, God's justice will not be tempered with mercy. God's justice will be carried out in full. Now, we do not know whether Achan and his family repented or not, but we know that Achan confessed his sins. Now, if they had genuinely repented, God would surely have been very, very merciful to them. They would have to just face the physical punishment, but they will not end up in hell. They will be spared the hell punishment. So, friends, how should we handle covetousness and, for that matter, other sins as well? We should repent right away, my dear friends. Achan should have repented before it was too late. Now, in this passage, we read what God told Joshua to do. He was to search out the culprit by drawing lots. Now, could you just think about it? Could not God have told Joshua right away who the culprit was? Could he or could he not have done that? He could. Then why go through the whole process of drawing lots and finally identify Achan as the culprit? Now, I believe that God did that actually to give time and opportunity for Achan to confess his sins and to repent. Who knows? You know, God is so merciful. If Achan and his family had repented, maybe Achan was the only one who would have to face the death penalty, but not his family members. Who knows? You see, God is so kind, God is so gracious, God is so merciful. But friends, let us not tax his mercy and let us not tax his long suffering. Now, the truth about sinful man is that he is very unwilling to repent from his sins. And that's the truth. Yes? Achan knew the penalty. Yes? Yet he was so captivated, so consumed by his covetousness, that he would not want to repent from his sin before the lot was drawn. Yes? He didn't. He didn't repent. He didn't repent until he was found out. Now, the story is told of a pickpocket who was dying, and a pastor was called upon to give him counsel, to share with him the gospel. So the pastor came, and this man was on his deathbed, and the pastor was trying to share the gospel with him. But this man was just too weak to receive the gospel, and then he died before he could receive the gospel and in the presence of the pastor. And then the pastor and all those who were with the pastor noted that his hand was actually clenched very tight. And so they forced open his hand. Remember, he was a pickpocket. He clenched, they forced open his hand. And what was found in his hand? A pocket watch belonging to whom? To the pastor. My dear friends, so even on his deathbed, he still continued to perpetuate his very sinful habit of pickpocketing. Now you might say, this is just a story. True, it is just a story, but it speaks a lot of truth about our sinful nature, how sinful we are and how reluctant we are to repent from our sins. Now, are we guilty of covetousness and have not repented from it? Or for that matter, other sins, are we guilty of them and have not repented from them yet? Let us not postpone our repentance from any sin. The more we postpone, the harder it is for us to repent from our sin. Yes? And then if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not repented from your sins yet and you keep postponing your decision to repent from your sins, my dear friends, each time you postpone your repentance, you are actually hardening your heart by some degrees. Now, you keep on doing so, a day might come when God might just have to withdraw his grace and mercy from you, at which time he would have given you over to a reprobate mind, which means that you will have a mind that is totally incapable of repenting, even if you want to, my dear friends. And that's the truth. Yes. So don't delay. If you have never made the decision to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, why don't you do it? Come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and today repent from your sins. Now, the right approach in regards to sin was shown by Joshua. this is the right approach. When the Israelites were defeated, yes, see what Joshua did. Verse 7, chapter 7, verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Now, first we see that the repentance was immediate, and surely it was genuine. My dear friends, if we sin, let us not delay in repenting, but let our repentance be immediate, and let us be genuine. Now, if we are sincere, and when we come before the Lord and we confess our sins, his word tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, if we confess our sins. And friends, daily we need to repent from our sins. Surely there are sins that we commit every day, and we must repent from our sins. Now, there is a school of thought that says that there is no need for this daily repentance. It says that you have to repent only once, and that is at the time when you come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, that is true. You come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you repent from your sins. Now, it is true, your sins are forgiven, and positionally, you are saved. But after that day, we still continue to sin because of the remain of the corrupt nature in us. We continue to sin, and it's so very needful that every day we come before the Lord and ask him to cleanse us of all our sins and our iniquities. And if we did so, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, how else should we handle sin apart from repenting? Now, the best way to handle any sin is to prevent ourselves from sinning. That's the best way of handling sin. And the way to prevent the sin of covetousness is to be very, very contented. Remember what the Word of God says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Let me read you these few verses. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be content therewith. Daily, my dear friends, we must aim to live godly lives. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what is meant by being godly? It means, my dear friends, we are to aim to become more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what is meant by becoming more and more godly. It is to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we are like him, the less desires we would have for the things of the world. And the lesser we desires that we have for things of this world, then the chances of our becoming covetous will be very, very much reduced. So, my dear friends, let's be contented with what we have. And remember this truth. We carry nothing into this world, and for sure we are not going to carry anything out of this world with us when we pass away. So, friends, daily let us live lives with great contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be like our Lord. Now, God's commandment is this, as we conclude, thou shalt not covet. Now, we can be so wicked that we can be guilty of not just coveting what belongs to other people, but we could be coveting what belongs to God. Yes, let us be very, very careful, my dear friends, that we not rob God things that belong to him. Let us be careful that we not rob him of his glory, and let us be very, very careful that we not rob him by not giving him our tithes and offerings. And be careful, yes, that when we sin, our sin, one sin will lead to another sin. It doesn't just stop at one sin. One sin will lead to another sin. And Achan's sin of covetousness led him to commit the sin of theft. And David's sin of covetousness led him to commit the sin of adultery and the sin of murder. And let us remember, my dear friends, no man is an island. We sin, we pay for our sins. And other people might have to pay for our sins also. And remember, my dear friends, if we sin In this congregation here, my dear friends, we are going to affect the spiritual life of other people in this congregation, for sure, if we do not repent from our sins. So remember, one sin leads to another sin. No man is an island. You sin, you are going to affect other people. Our sin of covetousness and all other sins have to be judged by the one true living God. Because God is just, holy, and he's absolutely pure, absolutely just. And he's all-knowing, and therefore he must judge our sins. Well, friends, let's be very, very thankful to the Lord that he is indeed very, very kind, gracious, and very, very merciful to us. If we sin, my dear friends, we must very, very quickly come to him, confess our sins, and repent from our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then, finally, in regards to those who have not known the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet, if you have not repented from your sins yet, you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, recognize that today is another opportunity given to you to repent from your sins. Don't say no to this opportunity, but repent today. Remember, if you choose not to repent, your heart is being hardened by degrees. Every time you choose not to repent, your heart becomes harder and harder. And the time may come when your heart is so hardened that you will be totally unable to repent from your sins, because God would have given you over to a reprobate mind. And then when that happens, my dear friends, even if you want to repent, you will not be able to do so. So my dear friends, if you have not come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, come and trust in him as Lord and Savior today and repent from your sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, but in accordance to your mercies. Lord, we pray that we may all be warned against sin, particularly the sin of covetousness. Father, we pray that you will be very gracious to us to cleanse us of all our sins. Do search our hearts, O Lord. You know there could be sins in our midst, perhaps even the sins of adultery, the sins of covetousness, the sins of robbing you your glory, the sins of robbing you by not paying off tithes and offerings, the sin of killing one another by talking bad about one another, by gossiping. Father, we pray that you will forgive us. Oh Lord, we pray that you will cleanse us of all our sins, and we pray that you will purge this congregation. Cause it to be pure, O Lord God, so that this congregation may be able to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us in a very special way as we continue to observe the Lord's Day, and we pray that you will bless our service throughout the day. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.